Good morning and welcome. It's so good to see everyone here this morning. It's a lot different in here than it is out there, isn't it? There is definitely a chill in the air. It's October already, you believe that? How did that happen? Well, the weather's changing, the climate's changing, the temperature's changing. But there's one thing we know about our God. He never changes. He's always constant. He endures forever. The things that we do here are so important year-round. The worship of God knows no season. It should encompass our lives, be what we're all about. So glad you've made the good decision to come and worship and serve God with us together here this morning, where it's nice and warm and toasty and comfy. Go ahead and grab your Bibles, if you will. We're going to be opening to Isaiah, the 45th chapter. We're going to read verses 18 through 25 just a moment. If you're visiting here with us this morning, we are so glad you made your way here to join us. And let's continue to worship God now as we read His Word. Isaiah chapter 45, starting in verse 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark place. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. And they will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. Now, verse 18 that we read there talked about how God formed the earth and made it, and He established it, and He created it, and He made everything that we can see and that we cannot see in the world. And I want you to try to picture in your mind, if just for a moment, if it's even possible to do, a time before there was ever a cloud in the sky. A time before there was even an earth to view clouds from. A time before the sun ever shone its light and gave its warmth. A time before there were stars and galaxies glittering in the vast universe around us. A time before there really ever was a universe. A time even before time. What a contradiction that is. Is it even possible to imagine such a time, such a place, such an existence? It's nearly impossible to fathom. But prior to the creation of the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets, there was only God. And God alone. Only God and the Word, who we call Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. The one God in three persons. Only God existed from everlasting. Psalm 90 in verses 1 and 2 says this, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting, without beginning, without end, self-existent, non-created, uncreated, the God of the universe. But it pleased our uncreated God to create the universe and the world that we live in. He formed all the wonders of the natural world by His supernatural powers. He made everything from nothing. He made substance from emptiness. All that is seen, all that is unseen, He made. And I just wonder, have you ever stopped and just considered how infinitely inferior you are to Him? How small and feeble and weak you are compared to the great God of the universe. Isaiah 64 and verse 8 says, But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand. We are His crowning achievement. There can be no doubt about that. Of all His creation, He values us the most. He made everything in this universe because He loves us so much in order to serve us. He made these things for us, but we are the creation and He is the creator. And we're just so much clay in His hands. We're just dirt compared to God. We're so small. We're so few. We're so limited. We're so fragile. We people are. He is eternal. He is all-knowing. He is the source of all light, of all life. And you know what? He's been trying to get that message across to His creation from nearly the beginning of His creation. He's been trying to get that message across to His created beings, to His people that He created, that He loves. He just wants to make that stick in our mind. If He only could get that one simple truth to sink into the minds of all people, just think what a different world it would be than the one that we live in right now. How much better things would be for us. How much less suffering there would be. Just how much more sharing that would happen. How good a place it would be, this place we call earth, to live in. If we could only get that to sink in. Verse 22 of Isaiah 45. I am God and there is no other. I am God. I made the stars in the sky. I hung the moon on nothing. I formed the light. I made the darkness. I filled the oceans with water. I erected the mountains. I reduced them to rubble. Me, look to me, please. He said in verse 22, look to me and be saved. Look to God for salvation. That's all He wants for us. That's all He wants for all His creatures. It's just to look to Him, the one who loves them the most and cares for them and the only one who can really help them and save them. Look to Him for what they truly need for eternity. Consider all the people in the world that He has reached out to with this message, this vital message. He said once again in verse 19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. He has shouted this out from the mountaintops. He has made it clear for all people to hear, to see. He has gone into all quarters of the earth to send this message. Consider the types of people He has sent this message out to. He sent this message to idolaters, to the people who worship the created thing instead of the creator. He said in verse 16, they shall all be ashamed and disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together, those who make their idols. It's a shameful and despicable, disgraceful practice to place anything before our God, before the Alpha and the Omega, who is before all and over all. And yet people foolishly worship and serve the created instead of the creator. They expend so much energy, waste so much time pursuing matter that decays, beauty that fades, items that bring little or no real lasting satisfaction. Think about how ridiculous it is to make a stupid idol, to chop down a tree and to carve a figure from the stump of a tree and to cover it with metal or to paint it, decorate it, to venerate it, to honor it, to worship it. All it does is rots and rust. It's something you made from your own hands. How can you worship something that's inferior to you? It's lifeless. It's loveless. How ridiculous of a prospect it is to worship an idol. And yet people have been doing this for thousands of years. And, you know, you may be thinking right now, well, we don't worship idols now. Well, I'm not so sure about that. We went back to work at Ford 3 weeks ago, and we're making the new generation Escape. Just a beautiful car. We finally rolled the first two off the line, completely assembled, nearly. A few things missing that we'll take care of later. But I was just admiring that vehicle, marveling at it. It is a beautiful thing to look at. What a magnificent marvel of human conception. All the new concepts, all the new technologies right there. The most modern design, the European look. Its appearance is just beautiful. And you know, I was thinking, I would like to have one of those. For my wife, of course, right? Not for me, but man, I would just like to have that. But you think about it. After 1 year, it's not a new car anymore, is it? And after 2 years, the paint and the metal is chipped and scratched and dented and rusted. After 3 years, it's outdated. It's out of style. It's old technology. It's time for something new. There's nothing lasting in it. No lasting pleasure. There's no lasting satisfaction. It's nice. I love new cars. I like to have one every now and then. I'm happy for the people I love when they get a new car. It can be exciting, it can be pleasing, but it's passing. It's just there for a moment and it's gone. Only one has always been and always will be. Only one has beauty that never fades, glory that never disappears, never rusts, never cracks, never dents. The one who created us, the one who loves us, and the one who saves us, that's God. Look to God. Look to God for all the things in this world that matter. Look to Him for satisfaction, for fulfillment, for love, for that void that needs to be filled. Only He can fill that hole that's within you. If you're feeling that void, that hole, that's just fitted perfectly for Him. Don't look for anything to do that. New cars don't do that. They don't fill that void. New toys don't fill that void. Look to God for all the things that matter. And look to Him for salvation. He's also sent this message out to great nations. Now, if you look there in verse 14, as we read, He talked about Egypt and Cush and the Sabians. But He sure taught that lesson to the Egyptians. No doubt about that one, right? Remember back in Exodus chapter 5, you can turn there. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. When God sent Moses to Pharaoh to free His people from Egyptian bondage. In Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it's got to marvel at the response of Pharaoh at this time when Moses came to him with this order, with this mandate. And it says there in verse 1, And afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, now get this, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." Obey the Lord? The Lord who? Who are you talking about? Who is the Lord to me? Who's the Lord that I should listen to Him? I am the Lord in these places, in these parts. I am the one who calls the shots. You listen to me, I don't listen to you. And who did the Egyptians look to for deliverance? Did they look to the one who created all things or to created things? You think about the things, the items, the animals that they worshipped and venerated, honored. They honored and worshipped the ox, the ram, the lion, the dog, the cat, the hippo, the crocodile, insects. The list goes on and on. What a ridiculous thing. And they resisted God in this instance. And Pharaoh did that, and the people of Egypt did that, and God afflicted them with plague after plague. And they still wouldn't submit to God's will, even after all that demonstration of power and might. But God showed them firsthand through this tough lesson. They had to learn this lesson the hard way, that no one escapes God's hand. You obey Him or you pay the price. And what did God end up doing? He ended up killing all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. And the house of Pharaoh was not exempt from that horror. And he even killed Pharaoh's firstborn son. And he obliterated the chariots under the crushing water of the Red Sea. There is a God in heaven. And you spurn Him, you resist Him, you refuse Him, and you have made yourself one formidable enemy. You don't want that. The mighty Assyrians were no different. It wasn't just the Egyptians. He taught this lesson to the Assyrians, to the Romans, the British, all the empires of the world. They eventually collapse. Empires come, empires go. God's power is invariable, unchangeable. It's eternal. It never changes. It never ends. And He didn't just teach this lesson to the nations, but even to the great kings of the nations. You consider Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Go ahead and turn your Bibles there. Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. O King Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty king, one of the mightiest that ever existed on the face of the earth. He did some amazing things, accomplished some wonderful feats in architecture and horticulture and what have you. But look, this guy worshipped himself. And he placed himself way up here, and even though he understood that God was the God of the universe, he lost sight of that sometimes, and God reduced him to an animal. It says in Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 through 32, 12 months later he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, that's O King Nebuchadnezzar, and the king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence, by the might of my power, and for my glory of my majesty?" And while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it to whomever he wishes. Now, he'd been warned about this very thing 12 months prior. He had a dream, and he brought it to Daniel. He had the dream about this big tree that was going to be chopped down and about this fella eating grass like an animal in the field. And Daniel said, look, that's you. That's you if you don't straighten your life up, if you don't start living your life the right way, if you don't start looking at things right, if you don't start honoring the God of heaven. You're going to be like a dumb ox eating grass in a field. Now, do you want that? But he didn't change, did he? He didn't change his ways. He wouldn't listen. Look, you won't listen? That's fine. You just assume the position. You get down on all fours, you put your face in the dirt, and you just start eating the grass. That's what happens when you don't recognize who is in charge of the universe. Herod Agrippa learned this lesson the hard way, the hardest of all ways, and fatal way as well. Nebuchadnezzar had his kingdom restored to him, but old Herod, he wasn't as fortunate as Nebuchadnezzar. Acts chapter 12, verses 21 through 23, talks about what happened to Herod Agrippa. He dressed at this time and he spoke like someone who was seeking worship, like someone who was pawning himself off as a god and someone who would be revered and bowed down to. And God turned him into worm food. Acts chapter 12, verses 21 through 23. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and he died. God humbles the proud and brings the mighty of this earth to nothing. He reduces them to ashes, to worm food. Look to God for salvation. Have no confidence in your own power, in your own glory, in your own wisdom, your own might. Don't go there. Don't be so foolish as to make the same mistakes that these men did. You got some big biceps, you got some huge guns there, some pythons on your arms. You just remember the arm of flesh will fail you one day. You got a brilliant brain, a brilliant mind. Have you written some books, made some inventions? Do you have the ability just to fix anything? You just really the smart fella? You better be careful that you don't think too highly of yourself because your intellect will desert you one day. Count on it. One day soon you will be kneeling before God just like he said you would. Every knee will bow to me. It's going to be now, it's going to be later. God says you pay me now or you pay me later. Look, you don't want to pay him later. Like Herod found out, God forced him to his knees and it was too late. For him. You come to him willingly, willfully now, while you have the chance to do that. Or you do it forcibly later when all is lost. Don't place your trust in a great nation or in a great person. You consider what comes to all the great nations and all the great people of the world, all the wise men, all the celebrities, all the investors, all the powerful and wealthy people of the world. They all grow old. They all wither away. People have the tendency to idolize other people, don't they? Is that really any more wise than making an idol of wood or stone or metal and worshiping it? People look to people who are fallible, who are weak, who are dying and perishing. And they look to them for answers. They look to them for comfort. They worship. Some people worship other people as gods. People look to priests and popes and pastors and preachers and authors and TV and radio personalities, yet God's still perched on his throne in heaven, far above the universe. And he's saying, look to me. Don't place your trust in any celebrity, any personality, none save Jesus Christ himself, and think about nothing but his sacrifice. Jesus Christ and him crucified. It doesn't matter how wealthy the person is. Don't look to Warren Buffett or Bill Gates or Oprah Winfrey, whoever. These people cannot help you. They cannot save you. Even folks of a spiritual nature, don't look to Billy Graham. Don't look to Chuck Swindoll. Don't look to Chip Ingram. Don't look to any of these people for your salvation. You look to God. You look to Jesus. Take no one else's word for the most critical matter of your life. And that is your life, your eternal life, and your eternal reward in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He's right up there with the Father in heaven, looking down. Fix your eyes on him. Glue your eyes on him. Don't you dare take your sight off him. You go to him for the answers. You look at his word. You pray to him. You look to him for what you need for eternity. Don't trust anyone or anything. Only what Christ can do. Only look to God through Christ Jesus. Don't look to any great celebrity or personality. Don't look to any political party. Things are gearing up right now for the 2012 elections, aren't they? And I hear all the shows on the radio and on the TV, and it's all the talk in some quarters. And some people just live, eat, sleep, drink this whole campaign talk. It's what they're all about. And be active. That's great. Promote the candidates and the issues and the causes that are important to you. You do that. That's important. It's important for our country's prosperity. Don't get me wrong. But don't lose yourself in it. Don't lose God, more importantly, in all this activity. Don't look to these people for the answers that only God has the answers to. Don't look to them for the answers to the world's most important questions. You think about the great political leaders of the world. And once again, this term great, it's a subjective term. It's a relative term. What I consider great, you might not. But you think of people like, I don't know, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill, FDR, Ronald Reagan. I think most people would consider these men great leaders of the world. What happened to them? What's become of every single one of them? They're all dead and gone, every one of them. They're but a memory. Now, their legacy lives on to a great degree, but it's always short-lived. Leaders come and leaders go. God remains forever. Nations come. Nations go. Egypt, Assyria, Rome, Great Britain, we talked about them. But did you ever stop to consider America's going to go the same way as all these other great nations? You can just count on it. Write it down. It must eventually fall. There's no way around it because all earthly things eventually fall. They eventually wither away and come to nothing. Hear me and hear me good on this one, and I know I'm going to have some disdainful looks, and I might have some questions afterwards, but hear me on this one. This is not a Christian nation in which we live. It never has been, and it never will be. I love this nation. It's a place like no other. I adore this nation. I would want to live nowhere else in the whole wide world but here. It's founded on principles that we can find in this Bible, but it is not a Christian nation. It's a diverse nation with a wide, diverse set of views and convictions and beliefs and religions. And its leaders and its documents and its officers and its ideals cannot save you. They cannot save me. Look to God to be saved. Don't look to the Constitution of the United States to be saved, or the Declaration of Independence. These are important documents, and we'd be nowhere without them in this country. And I love those documents. They mean a great deal to me, but they can't save me. Look to the document. Look to God's Word. Look to the New Testament of Jesus Christ for your salvation. That's where it's found. Look to God. And when you're caught up in the fervor of the election campaign, that's great, but just remember who it is that we serve. Contribute to the greater good. Contribute to the general welfare. It's really all our responsibility to do that as a Christian. But be prepared for your eternity. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and we're going to be judged by this, by the Bible, and by how we lived, whether we lived according to it or not. Don't place your trust in your IRA, your real estate, your social status, your education, your income, your career, your family. Only to God. Look, I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought about this. I don't know where you're sitting in your life right now, financially, economically, intellectually, whatever the case may be. But one day, you're going to lose your house. Did you know that? One day you're going to lose your job. You are going to lose your retirement account. You are going to lose your wife or your husband. Some of you already have. You're going to lose your kids. You are going to lose your position in society. We need to prepare for the future, for the eternal future. Look, work hard. Live and love passionately. Decorate your house. Love your wife. Love your children. Love your husband. Plan for retirement. But hear me and hear me good and hear me best of all on this one. You listening? If you fail to prepare for your eternal retirement, all of your life was a waste. Everything you did on this earth was completely for nothing. All the seed you have sown, it was just utter uselessness if you're not prepared for your eternal resting place. Leave your eternity in the hands of the only one who can do something with it. And that's your Creator. Don't look to anyone or anything else but to God for this. Don't look to any preacher. Don't look to me. Listen to me. That's a good thing to do. But I'm a nobody. I really am. Listen to what I have to say and then compare it to the Bible. Test it. But look to God for your salvation, for your consolation, for your protection for eternity. Pay attention to me. Pay attention to other preachers. But diligently show yourself to be approved by God. You be a workman that will not be ashamed when you stand before Him, having the ability to rightly divide the Word of God, to handle it rightly. We all are responsible for doing that. Make certain of your dedication and devotion to Him, His will for you, and what He wants from you. Don't take one other person's word for what the Word of God has to say. There's so much drivel pouring out of the radios and the computers and the televisions of the world. So many people talking about Christ, but it's so much form and so very little substance. A watered down Christianity with a very undefined Jesus, an undefined Savior, based on psychology and ecumenicalism. Hear God. Turn to Him. Look to Him. His whole counsel. Abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, or you will not have the Father or the Son. 2 John and verse 9. Earnestly contend for the faith once revealed for all time. Jude 3. Take it all or take none of it. Look to Him in loving, trusting, obedient faith. Diligent pursuit of His Word and His will. And then you're going to be saved. And then your eternity is going to be secure. And then you're not going to have to worry about what befalls you on this earth. You're not going to have to worry about how old you get or feeble you get or poor you become, lonely or whatever. Look to God. He's just going to take care of everything else. That's His message for us. That is His most vital message for us. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. We're distracted. Our attention's torn away by just so many different things on this earth. So many useless, frivolous things. Sports, work, what have you. It's not to say they serve no purpose, but man, if we lose God, if we lose Him from our sights in the process, man, we've just lost it all. So let's refocus our attention to our Creator and what He wants from us and how we're supposed to be living our lives. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 605 to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this morning. If you need to put Him on in baptism, Jesus Christ, that is, we'll help you do that this morning. We'll baptize you into Christ. But if you've lost your focus, if you've allowed your attention just to drift away from your Savior, if you've been looking at other places, at other people, other things, to give you comfort and consolation and hope in this world, let's turn it back around. Repent. Turn from those things. We'll help you. We'll do anything we can to pray for you, study with you, anything we can do to help you this morning. If we can help you get your focus back, if we can help you look to God, won't you come up here and talk to me about those things while we're standing singing?